Some time ago, a certain postmaster in the United States came to see me. He had received a letter that was addressed simply to the good Lord. So he brought the letter to me. Oh, do not be surprised that I'm addressed that way. You'd be surprised in how many American homes it is that, good Lord, is he on again? So we opened the letter, and the writer asked the good Lord for $50. The postmaster said, what do you think we ought to do about it? I said, well, in order that he will not lose faith in divinity, I will send him 25. So I sent 25. 2 weeks later, the postmaster came back with another letter addressed to the good Lord, and the writer said, the last time I asked for $50, I am asking for $50 again. Only this time, please send the money through Cardinal Spellman, because Bishop Sheen cheated me out of 25. That experience creates the problem of who is the good neighbor. And once there was a lawyer who asked that question of our divine Lord. The lawyer first asked what he had to do to be saved, and our blessed Lord asked him what the law read, and after saying that he had to love God and the neighbor, then the lawyer said, but who is my neighbor? And our blessed Lord answered it by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And the point of the parable was, not who is my neighbor, but have you the neighborly spirit? In other words, instead of asking, is this a worthy object of charity, our blessed Lord implied we should ask if we are a worthy subject. And that parable of the Good Samaritan, as the Savior told it, was about a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And one does go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a distance of about 24 miles. And the descent is about 3,000 feet. Jericho is about 600 feet below the level of the Mediterranean. There's only one part on that road where there could possibly be an inn. There's only one place where there's water, and there's only one place where there's a plateau. Everywhere along that road that is still called the Bloody Road, it is possible for robbers to hide. I remember some years ago I was going down that road, and I stopped at an inn. And there was an Arab at the inn, and I said, did you ever hear the story of the Good Samaritan? He said, no. And I said, you know, you're losing good business because everybody else knows the story of the Good Samaritan. This is the inn to which he was brought. So I asked for a bucket of paint, and he gave me a bucket of red paint, and I painted the sign, the Good Samaritan Inn. Well, our blessed Lord told the story of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, was attacked by robbers, left half wounded, and a priest and a Levite passed the wounded man by, and then this Samaritan, a member of the despised race, took the man on his beast, brought him to the inn, poured in oil and wine into his wounds, and gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages, and asked the innkeeper to care for him, and then said, I will come back again and pay you what I owe over and above, what I have given you. And the Good Samaritan was the one who had compassion on the wounded man. Such was the parable, which you know very well. Now let us modernize it and break it down into the problem of modern social work and social problems in general. There are four questions that we may ask. First, who creates social problems? Secondly, who ignore social problems? Three, professional workers. And fourth, oh yes, after professional workers, I should say those who work out of duty. And fourth, the real solution, which is love, in contrast with duty. First, who creates social problems? Well, the original social problem in this parable was created by an act of violence, namely the robbers. And almost all social problems today are created by violence. The Second World War of ours begot 63 million refugees, many of whom threw themselves upon the earth as something more friendly than the hearts of men. 2 million refugees have crowded out of the eastern zone of Germany into the western zone. For aid, they were the victims of violence. 2 million Chinese have come down from communist China down into Hong Kong, where there's an attempt made now to care for them. It's interesting that all the refugees are out from the lands of communist violence. Nobody is a refugee going back into those lands. Not even the communists who are arrested when they're in this country and are offered an opportunity to go to Russia rather than to go to jail. They always say, no, sir, I'll take an American jail, but I'll not go back to Russia. And then there's another kind of violence that creates social problems. It's not those who steal possessions and lands, but rather those who steal from the young the image of God that is in them. The educators who tell them that they have no intellect, they have no will, they have no soul, that they're just beasts, animals. Well, if they're just beasts, we should not be surprised that they will grow up to act like beasts. They're robbed of a great spiritual heritage. These help create the social problem. That brings us to the second question. Namely, who ignore the social problem? Well, the social problem is ignored, first of all, by the communists. The communist philosophy is this, and here I'm quoting Marx. A person of and by himself is without any value. Unless an individual belongs to the revolutionary class, he is without worth. Hence, communism is willing to liquidate millions of people. So long as that socialistic, communistic core or species continues to exist, they are the ones who pass by the wounded people of earth. They are the continuators of the priest and Levite who passed by the wounded man. And incidentally, I wondered what they did after they passed by that wounded man. You know what I think they did? I think they went either to Jerusalem or Jericho and reported the matter to organized charities. After first filling out 5 long blanks, then there are others who ignore the social problem. There is a minority, and thank God it is only a minority in this country in the field of social work, who have been influenced by the Marxist or communist philosophy and who believe that there are only social problems and not personal problems. They believe that you can manipulate society like you manipulate machinery. And once you understand social laws thoroughly, then all individual problems will be solved. This is not the truth. The only way one can ever remake society is by remaking persons. One cannot remake persons by remaking society, because society is basically made up only of individuals and persons. But this group who insist upon social control with the forgetfulness of individual control insist that you always have to make long investigations before you can ever solve any problem. Hence the tendency today, even among foundations, to spend great fortunes making investigations but not helping people directly. Now, it's all right to make investigations when the alternatives are unknown. For example, suppose you wanted to find out which do the American people like better, a singing commercial or a spoken commercial. Or a red commercial. That is, a red commercial or a blue commercial. The blue one is sung. Well, you would have to carry on an investigation to find that out. But when people are in need, when they're hungry, when they're unclothed, then one does not make an investigation. One first feeds and clothes them, cares for them, and then one finds out the number. That was what our blessed Lord did when he found the multitude in the desert. He said they were as sheep without a shepherd. And so he fed them all. And in feeding them, he discovered that there were 5,000. Some time ago, there was a picture magazine that carried a series of photographs of someone in the subway steps of New York. This individual was wounded or he fainted, and the photographer stood there for an hour, and he took pictures of everyone passing by this wounded man. The pictures appeared in this magazine in order to indicate that no one was interested in the individual. Why didn't the photographer help? Lord be to God, I hope if I ever fainted on this program that the cameraman would run to my aid instead of taking pictures of me. And then, too, there must have been a number of people when they saw the photographer there taking pictures, they thought, well, maybe this is a movie or it's something framed, but it certainly is not reality. But these are the people who pass by the wounded of the earth because they're more interested in this fictitious social than they are in the individual and in the person himself. And that brings us to the third division of the parable, namely the professional workers. Now, by the professional worker, we do not mean the organized worker. The distinction between the professional worker and those who offer the real solution is the distinction between duty and love. The professional worker is here understood as one like the innkeeper who receives a wage for doing great social work. But he works out of duty, just as the innkeeper received 2 days' pay. But it was necessary for the loving hands of the Samaritan to come back to aid the professional worker. Now, the professional workers are not necessarily in religious organizations. A professional worker could be in a secular organization and still work out of love. And it is even possible that there could be some social workers in religious organizations that were working out of duty and not out of love. Despite all the good that the duty worker does, it is not yet the real solution of the problem of charity, for the simple reason that they always work within limits. They believe in moderation. You never go too far. In other words, we close at 5. You say that there is that the family has not had food in 24 hours and you have no coal? Well, sorry, this is Washington's birthday, and call us on Monday, and we will handle your case. There is apt to be that danger of moderation, which is not the way of love and charity. And incidentally, too, it is well for the people of a democracy to realize that they must not throw all the burdens of social workers, of social problems, upon professional workers and professional organizations. Suppose I had an automobile and I gave the right to drive the automobile to the governor. I gave the right to fill the air with hot air to the ward leader. I gave the right to buy gas to the lieutenant governor. Well, it wouldn't be long until I would no longer be free to drive the automobile. And as American people surrender responsibility for the poor and the sick and the aged in their community,
they also surrender their democracy. The best preservative of freedom in any democracy is a recognition that we all have responsibility. To the poor, sick, burnt, anemic members of our society. The real solution is the solution of love. The good Samaritan who had compassion. And love here means three things. To the one who loves the poor, he always believes that the rich need the poor more than the poor ever need the rich. And by the rich, I mean only those who have relatively more than those who have not. Why do the poor need the rich? In order that they may have a roof over their heads, food in their stomach, clothes in their back, shoes in their feet. Why do the rich need the poor? In order that they may justify their stewardship of wealth. In order that they may thank God for the blessings that they have received. In order that they may have His grace in their hearts and His blessing on their being. The poor need the rich only for material reasons. But the rich need the poor for spiritual reasons. And that was why our blessed Lord said that those who have money are to use their money to make friends. Make friends with the mammon of iniquity. The mammon of iniquity meaning money. Give it to the poor. And they will intercede for you on the last day. As a beggar once said to me in Madrid, outside of a church, he said, listen, if you don't give to me, who will intercede for you in the last day? And then, those who love also have a different way of handling the poor than anyone else. This is the way most of our charity and philanthropy is. It's vertical. This is a house. Well, now, it looks like one so far, doesn't it? This is the first story. This is the second story. On the second floor of this house, the rich live. That is to say, merely those who have. And down here, there's a poor family. Now, those who have, in most charity, will go down to the poor, supply their needs, nurse them, care for them. But after they have done that, they go back again to the comforts, and maybe luxuries, of their own home. That is not perfect love. Perfect love is rather horizontal. Here are those who have, and here are those who have not. In real love, those who have pass over to those who have not, and they never again come back. They stay there until they have been relieved of their sorrow or their pain or their poverty. Just as our blessed Lord came down to this earth and crossed from the line of innocents over to the line of sinners, stayed with them, suffered with them, died for them, until He finally redeemed them. This is the kind of love that missionaries have, that will become citizens of the country in which they are missionaries in order to better share the problems and woes and sorrows of the people for whom they care. This is the love of saints, the love that transforms the world. And finally, those who love know that everything must be done for a divine motive. To give a drink of water in His name. And on the last day,
Even the great lovers of the poor will be surprised.
For on that day of the greatest size, God judges them, even the just, the saved, the great good social workers will say, will ask our Lord a question when he will say, I was hungry. You gave me to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. You cared for me. I was in prison. And you visited me. These great lovers of the poor, who did things in his name, will be surprised that he was so pleased. And they will wonder when. The nurse will wonder when. And she will ask when. You mean when I took care of patient in room 238? You mean the file number 164? I cared for you. And the Savior, when they ask when, will say to them, when you did it to the least of these, my brother, you did it unto me. Unto me. When people die, their friends ask, how much did they leave? And the angels of heaven asked, how much did they take with them in love?